Just want to say a few words about the beginning of Luke chapter 15 on the lost sheep and the lost coin. Luke 15 reads, "The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to him, but the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' So to them he addressed this parable: 'What man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, would not leave the 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he does find it, he sets it on his shoulders with great joy. And upon his arrival home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in just the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 coins and losing one, would not light a lamp and sweep the house, searching carefully until she finds it? And when she does find it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found the coin that I lost." In just the same way, I tell you, there will be rejoicing among the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then it goes on right from there into the prodigal son, which we reflected on in our celebration of the Mass today. St. Ambrose saw this as a Trinitarian expression of finding the lost one. He sees in the Good Shepherd the son, the Good Shepherd who seeks out the lost one. And then he sees in the woman who sweeps the house, the Holy Spirit, who seeks out the lost coin. And then he sees, of course, in the parable of the prodigal son, the Father, the merciful Father. And so he says, this is a Trinitarian parable. It's a sign of how all the members of the Trinity seek us out, and each in their own unique ways. The lost sheep is a kind of mission. He goes out to find the one who is lost. He endangers his own life. He leaves the 99 behind, and then he seeks out, and he can't cover systematically all of the territory that the sheep might be. He needs to follow a sense, and he goes into thickets and under bushes and tries to lift up, retrace his path. He goes out. There's this seeking as he goes away from what is comfortable and then seeks out what is lost. The second image, in the house, there's a way to cover systematically. It says that the woman sweeps the house, searching carefully until she finds it. This is how the Holy Spirit is more systematic in covering all of the available ground, covering everything perhaps in the household of the church, covering everything interiorly that might be lost in us. But the Holy Spirit has this systematic covering of everything until he finds the one lost one. And then in the third image, we see the Father who expectantly and hopefully looks out, waiting, looking for the Son, keeping the house, keeping a place for him, keeping a hope in his heart, a desire to see him again, but also giving him his freedom, allowing him to waste his life away if he chooses to, not with indifference, but with great care. He reaches out and extends himself, his heart, but he stays at home. So we have different dimensions, and we really only understand the way that God seeks us if we combine all three of these things. God is not simply waiting for us. He is pursuing us. And he isn't just looking to and fro wherever he can. He is also systematically sweeping every square inch in order to find us. So all together, all three of these parables together give us an idea of the way that God extends his mercy to us, the way that God seeks us out. We can notice a couple of other little contrasts. In the first parable, he's intentionally leaving the 99 behind and he's going after the one lost one. Such a beautiful image. And of course, Jesus says, who wouldn't do this? Who would do this, really? And that's where we can be too numerical. Well, 99 is good enough. Yeah, no, it's not. 99 isn't good enough. When there's one who's lost, that one means everything. And that's the unique love that God has for each one of us. He's not satisfied that 1,000 people are in church. He's looking for the 1,001st. And that's the kind of thing that he wants to instill in us as well. To have a hungry heart, a desire to seek out that lost one, to reach out. We have to have a certain quality of the Father. We do need to leave people space for freedom. Ultimately, it's not a matter of tackling the sheep and forcing him back to the fold. And that gives us a little insight as well that I learned from a friend of mine who spent a year working on a sheep farm. And she said, you know, I learned very quickly that sheep don't get lost unless they're sick or injured. That's the only way they get left behind. They're such pack animals. They don't know what the heck they're doing if they're not together. And I got to see this for myself. I was visiting the TOR sisters near Steubenville, and they had 3 sheep on their property. And those things were like attached at the hip. I never saw anything like this. They moved as a pack, you know, and they were totally ADD. You know, they're like looking around all over the place. They're one's going after this one, but they never separated. I mean, they were really, it was amazing. They were so attached. These 3 of them, you never saw 2 or 1 without the others. I mean, they're such pack animals. But this is the sense of the sheep. And so Jesus is seeking out the one that's lost, that's sick, that's injured. Now, maybe by our own choices, we injure ourselves. Maybe by our own choices, we've made ourselves lost. But this is more the matter of finding the one who has been left behind, not so much with an obstinate will. And that's where in our own relationships, it can get a little bit difficult if we have a child or a spouse or a sibling or a parent who has an obstinate will. They really have an obstinate refusal to be part of the church, an obstinate refusal to practice the faith. That's going to be harder. That's where we more often take that posture of the father of the prodigal son, leaving the door open, ready to rejoice, looking expectantly. But where there's a case of someone who has been forgotten, abandoned, lost, sick, injured, again, perhaps by one's own sin. I was so moved. One of our seminarians, his father is a journalist in Steubenville, and he wrote an article about prostitutes. Wrote 3 articles, actually. The first article was actually from his personal interviews with the prostitutes in Steubenville and in Weirton and some nearby areas. But he actually found out their story, you know, and they don't want to be prostitutes. And maybe because of an injury, and then the heroin, which is what you get when you get injured and you get surgery, you get really good heroin, and that heroin tasted really good. And then they found themselves, because there were a lot of other things going on there, loss and loneliness and purposelessness and that ache, and so then they wanted more and they wanted more and then, you know, how do they get the money? Anyway, different stories, each one of them. But reading the actual stories gives a lot of compassion. And those are the kinds of lost ones that Jesus is seeking out. Seeking out those lost ones. Maybe by their own sin. But also with sad stories and with a real desire to come home. A desire to be picked up. A desire to be nestled close with their face close to the face of the shepherd. Desiring to have their feet held by the shepherd and carried on his back and carried home. So many like that. Those are the ones that we also need to develop a heart for. And we can look at that also in our own lives. If we look at ourselves as maybe 99, but then there's a lost one in there. Maybe a place that's injured within us. Maybe a place that feels abandoned and forgotten. A place, again, I mentioned earlier, some abuse, some things in childhood. It's amazing the way that those things persist in our lives, those injuries from long ago, sometimes even inflicted by people who didn't know and weren't bad people. But none of us had sinless parents. All of us had parents that were sinners, that were flawed in different ways. And we can carry wounds that we would never blame them for, but we still feel it. There's a sense of not being understood. Maybe you were the quiet one among your 15 siblings or whatever. You were the quiet one that got overlooked, the one who wasn't as squeaky, this wasn't the squeaky hinge, and so your needs were neglected, not out of malice. Sometimes there's also those experiences out of malice, out of more broken, abusive situations. But anyway, we have those areas in ourselves too. And sometimes our ongoing struggles come up from or are generated by those places in our hearts that are still aching and wounded and hurting. And getting in touch with that, allowing Jesus to pursue that place within us and pursuing it with him in order to bring love to that little exile in our own hearts, that forgotten and abandoned place that needs some love. There was one mystic who said, "Purgatory is the place where all of our empty spaces, all the empty spaces within us, get filled with love." It's a beautiful image. And finding those empty spaces, live purgatory now. Fill those places with love now. And find that healing and tenderness that God desires to bring. Allow the Son, the Good Shepherd, to pursue those places in you. In the context of Matthew's Gospel, this parallel account of the finding of the lost sheep is in the setting of where Matthew also says, "Amen, I say to you, unless you turn and become like this child, you will not enter the kingdom of God." And Jesus is really inviting us in that context to identify with that childlikeness, with that littleness. Littleness which is hated by the world. Littleness doesn't get you a raise at work. Littleness doesn't win points, doesn't impress people. But there's a littleness that we need to not scorn within ourselves. In addition to the little ones who are so often forgotten, maybe those with some mental disabilities, maybe some with physical disabilities, those who are in this day discarded. The number of children diagnosed in the womb with Down syndrome who are aborted is 80 or 90%. That should break our hearts. Those little ones who, granted, there's a lot of work there for parents. It's not easy, but killing is not the answer. As we learn to love those little ones, we also learn to love the littleness in ourselves. And we stop beating ourselves for not being something that we aren't. We allow the Lord to love those places too. Sometimes when we just receive the love, it kind of grows up and heals. But sometimes we always have these limitations. Certain part of us is unfinished. And that's just what we're working with. But we can allow the Lord to care for us. Allow the Good Shepherd to seek out those lost places in us. We think also, well, so Jesus says at the end in Matthew 18, his desire is that none of these little ones would be lost. May none of these little ones be lost. And again, that's within us, and then also in the big picture, the little ones in our world. And then one more parallel with that is, in John chapter 10, of course, we think of the parable of the Good Shepherd, and Jesus speaks at greater length about what that means. The sheep hear his voice as he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I don't know if you're familiar with a form of catechesis that was developed by Maria Montessori and one of her friends and associates, Stephanie Cavalletti, called the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. And it uses the Montessori method of educating young people, but leads them to be real contemplatives. You know, they start at the age of 3. I don't know if you saw the little girl who was wandering around this morning, some friends of mine. That little girl was 3. You know, so that's the age that they start doing catechesis of the Good Shepherd. And the first thing they introduce them to is the Good Shepherd, is that parable, because it's really focused on developing a relationship with the Lord, on developing an encounter with Jesus. But they tell them the parable that he cares for the sheep, he leads them to good pasture, he knows the sheep by name, he calls them by name, they know his voice, they follow him. Just go through the scripture passage. And they don't tell the children exactly what the relationship is. They just ask a question. Why do you think those sheep are so special, that the shepherd would know them by name? And then they just let them kind of work on that. And inevitably, the children will come, you know, one by one when they're ready. They ponder these things, and they have a light bulb. We're the sheep. I'm the sheep. He knows my name. And I can hear his voice. And he calls me. And I can follow him. So beautiful. But that's what we have to keep also rediscovering in our own lives. That he does know us by name. And that he calls us. And we can follow him. He cares for us. He says, a thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's one of the ways that we have to discern those voices that go on within us. There are voices that are soundtracks left over from bad people, bad situations, bad times. We tend to, the anatomy of a wound in our heart, it tends to get wrapped with a lie and with a vow. And we have these kinds of structures within us that keep telling us bad things about ourselves. Maybe I try something and I fail, and then I keep hearing this lie, you can't do it, don't even try. And then I make a vow, I'm never going to try again. And that's how that wound, which really needs love, it needs to hear Jesus say, you can do it, I believe in you, I'll help you, let's do it together. To cut through that vow, to cut through that lie, to reach that place in our heart. But we can discern those voices in part by this. A thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The Lord's voice is always leading us to life, abundance of life, abundant life. That's what God wants us to have, a fullness of life, which is a joy and gratitude. It can also be tears. There's something about feeling sorrow and genuine compassion, not in a depressive way, not in a way that's closed in or self-pitying or fearful or hysterical. You know, those are ways that have a little bit of untwisting to do, but there are beautiful tears that are sorrowful and compassionate that also experience hurt, and we do. Surely Jesus could weep as his body was ripped apart. Our Lady could weep as she beheld him on the cross. But tears and joy, gratitude and peace, fullness of life. The voice of the Good Shepherd leads us to abundant life. He goes out to save us. He risks his life. He lays down his life to protect us. He goes out of his way and endangers himself to save us. He wants us to have life and life in abundance. I want to read from you, I might offer a comment or two, but I mostly want to read it. It's a little bit lengthy. It's from Pope Benedict's inaugural homily. When he became Pope in 2005, he gave this phenomenal homily that I've quoted countless times. But he explains one of the things that a bishop wears, an archbishop wears, called the pallium. And you might not have even noticed it. I certainly didn't before I started really looking for it, but it's a white yoke, a kind of circle that goes all the way around, and then there's like a tail hanging down with a little black part, and it's got a couple of nails in it. And the archbishop will wear this, like of Philadelphia or of Cincinnati or New York City. I don't know where all of you are from. But then the Pope also always wears it because he's the kind of archbishop of archbishops. But this is what Pope Benedict says. The symbol of the pallium is concrete. The lamb's wool, that's what it's made from, is meant to represent the lost. The lost, the sick or weak sheep, which the shepherd places on his shoulders and carries to the waters of life. For the fathers of the church, the parable of the lost sheep, which the shepherd seeks in the desert, was an image of the mystery of Christ and the church. The human race, every one of us, is the sheep lost in the desert, which no longer knows the way. So sweet. The human race, every one of us, is the sheep lost in the desert, which no longer knows the way. The Son of God will not let this happen. He cannot abandon humanity in so wretched a condition. He leaps to his feet and abandons the glory of heaven in order to go in search of the sheep and pursue it all the way to the cross. He takes it upon his shoulders and carries our humanity. He carries all of us. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. What the pallium indicates first and foremost is that we are all carried by Christ. But at the same time, it invites us to carry one another. Hence, the pallium becomes the symbol of the shepherd's mission. The pastor must be inspired by Christ's holy zeal. For him, it is not a matter of indifference that so many people are living in the desert. And there are so many kinds of desert. There is the desert of poverty, the desert of hunger and thirst, the desert of abandonment, of loneliness, of destroyed love. There is the desert of God's darkness, the emptiness of souls no longer aware of their dignity or the goal of human life. The external deserts in the world are growing because the internal deserts have become so vast. Therefore, the earth's treasures no longer serve to build God's garden for all to live in, but they have been made to serve the powers of exploitation and destruction. The church as a whole and all her pastors, like Christ, must set out to lead people out of the desert, towards the place of life, towards friendship with the Son of God, towards the one who gives us life and life in abundance. The symbol of the lamb also has a deeper meaning. In the ancient Near East, it was customary for kings to style themselves shepherds of their people. This was an image of their power, a cynical image. To them, their subjects were like sheep, which the shepherd could dispose of as he wished. When the shepherd of all humanity, the living God, himself became a lamb, he stood on the side of the lambs with those who are downtrodden and killed. This is how he reveals himself to be the true shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep, Jesus says of himself. It is not power, but love that redeems us. This is God's sign. He himself is love. How often we wish that God would show himself stronger, that he would strike decisively, defeating evil and creating a better world. But all ideologies of power justify themselves in exactly this way. They justify the destruction of whatever would stand in the way of progress and the liberation of humanity. We suffer on account of God's patience, and yet we need his patience. God, who became a lamb, tells us that the world is saved by the crucified one, not by those who crucified him. The world is redeemed by the patience of God. It is destroyed by the impatience of man. Just want to say a little word about that image of the lost coin, the woman who seeks. As I said, there's a certain parallel. Now, we don't call the Holy Spirit she, so don't take that away as a takeaway. But there is a way that the Holy Spirit is very closely identified with Our Lady. This is one of the teachings of St. Maximilian Kolbe. He saw Our Lady as the kind of image of the Holy Spirit because she was without sin. So everything that the Holy Spirit did, she did. So where is the Holy Spirit? Well, wherever Our Lady is, there is the Holy Spirit. He saw that kind of closeness between Mary and the Holy Spirit. But that woman we can see also as Our Lady. She's the one that searches for us. And we are so important, each one of us. That coin has a singular value. Now, the coin that she searches for is only one denarius. That's one day's wage, like 50 bucks, whatever, 40, whatever it is, 40 bucks or something. But she doesn't cease until she finds it, even though we have relatively little value, if we can say that. In fact, in the eyes of God, we have infinite value and we're worth searching for. But we can see an image of Our Lady also, who reaches out for us, who seeks us until she finds us, systematically sweeping the house. And just like with the shepherd who finds the lost sheep, when she finds that coin, she throws a party. It's what she does for us as well. And I put some cards out on the table in the back. It has the image of Our Lady, Undoer of Knots, which Pope Francis has a great love for and has spoken of several times. And I just want to read this prayer to you, and then maybe you want to take one of the, take one of those cards and keep it, but maybe even for adoration you want to get one and pray with us. Just beautiful. It says, "Dearest Holy Mother, Most Holy Mary, you undo the knots that suffocate your children. Extend your merciful hands to me." Can't you just get into that suffocate your children? Those knots, the knots of bad relationships, the knots of the messes that we get ourselves into, maybe the lie that we told and now we're trying to cover up and we get all twisted up and then we've got to admit it and we don't want the humiliation of that, or our other failures, sometimes the failures of others, but we're tied in with them in relationship with them. How many parents get wrapped up in the failures of their children, debts and maybe pregnancies and just all these knots that suffocate us. Oh, we have a hard time breathing in that. You undo, Mary, you undo the knots that suffocate your children. Extend your merciful hands to me. I entrust to you today this knot and all the negative consequences that it provokes in my life. That knot, when things get knotted up and then just nothing flows right, everything else gets tripped up, all the negative consequences, all the ramifications of that, I give you this knot that torments me and makes me unhappy and so impedes me from uniting myself to you and your Son Jesus, my Savior. I run to you, Mary, undoer of knots, because I trust you, and I know that you never despise a sinning child who comes to ask for your help. I believe that you can undo this knot because Jesus grants you everything. I believe that you want to undo this knot because you are my mother. I believe that you will do this because you love me with an eternal love. Thank you, dear mother. Mary, undoer of knots, pray for me. Amen. Letting our Lord seek out and find those lost places in us to bring healing. Letting Our Lady come close and undo those knots in our life in this merciful way. She's very patient, just like that woman who searches out the lost coin, systematic, sweeping the house. That's the kind of thing it takes to undo knots, doesn't it? You got to kind of work it. You can't just kind of pull and push and just make it happen. You snap the thing, right? You got to like be real careful and that fine detail and to work that, slowly loosen it up, get your fingernails in there, kind of pull it apart. That's the sort of thing that Our Lady does with us. Just patient, persistent, gentle, intense, not going to give up until she undoes those knots. Sometimes we get sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. Pull some things through there. But that's what Our Lady does. Just patiently, gently, persistently undoing those knots in our life. She has that systematic way of finding us and setting us free. I'll just finish by praying that once more. Let us pray. Dearest Holy Mother, Most Holy Mary, you undo the knots that suffocate your children. Extend your merciful hands to me. I entrust to you today this knot and all the negative consequences that it provokes in my life. I give you this knot that torments me and makes me unhappy and so impedes me from uniting myself to you and your Son Jesus, my Savior. I run to you, Mary, undoer of knots, because I trust you. And I know that you never despise a sinning child who comes to ask you for help. I believe that you can undo this knot because Jesus grants you everything. I believe that you want to undo this knot because you are my mother. I believe that you will do this because you love me with an eternal love. Thank you, dear mother. Mary, undoer of knots, pray for me. Amen.